want to tell you something, a little something about me that you might not know. I love root beer floats. When I was growing up, on special occasions, my parents would take us to this place called Stewart's Root Beer, and we would get root beer floats. Let's just have a moment of silence for root beer floats. You know, the last few churches that I served at my last staff meeting, the staff gathered together and provided root beer floats. I loved it. In fact, this past May, this staff here got together and gave me root beer floats, although I thought it was my last staff meeting here. That changed. And then when I came back, the Over 50 Adult Fellowship had their gathering that they asked me to come and speak, and they had root beer floats there. Somehow the word has gotten out. But there's just something about a root beer float. I don't know whether it's the vanilla ice cream or the root beer or the combination of the two. Truth be told, it's probably the sugar. It's a wonderful thing. But anyone who's ever had a root beer float or made a root beer float knows that there's a special way to do it. You got to put the ice cream into the cup first, and then you add the root beer. If you put the root beer in first and add the ice cream, it's going to overflow. And it's going to be a sticky mess to clean up. Been there, done that. So you've probably had an experience in your life when things have overflowed, much like the children said this morning. The sink, or the bathtub, or even the toilet. I mean, it overflows and it makes a mess. You take a coffee mug, you put it at the Keurig coffee machine, and you press a button, but you press a button that brews more coffee than the mug can hold. I did that in the office the other day with a cup of hot chocolate, and it made a sticky mess that I still don't think I've cleaned up completely. It could be the piles of paper on a desk. I served with a guy who, a music director in a church, who used to put piles and piles and piles of sheet music on his desk. He retired several months ago, and his daughter posted a Facebook picture of all the piles, and she captioned it, "Dad, really?" It overflowed. The results of all these things, of all these overflows, is a mess that needs to be cleaned up. But as I thought about this week, I wondered, what would it be like if we had an overflow of God's grace at Noroten Presbyterian Church? Would there be a sticky mess to clean up? Or would there be an overflow of praise and thanksgiving to God? Over the last several weeks, we've been taking a look at a stewardship series entitled Overflow. And in it, we've seen Paul's words written to the Corinthians. And this morning, we will conclude. And as we do, I'd invite you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. Listen to God's word. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. For you will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts might be acceptable in your sight. For you are the very rock and redeemer of our lives. And so, Lord, let us not be people who read your word and then ignore what it says. Help us to read, to understand, and to walk in faithfulness and obedience with you. For we ask it in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. Generosity is the key. At least that's what I pick up from Paul as I read these words. As I said before, Paul is taking up a collection for the Jewish Christians who live in Jerusalem. They've come upon hard times and they needed a gift so that they could get shelter and food and clothes. And so Paul writes to the Corinthians asking if they would help. Now, you realize this is not a sure thing. As we read the Bible, we see that Paul asked the Corinthians for help, and we think, of course, this is the Bible. They're going to help because people in the Bible help. Not so fast. Paul is asking the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem to receive a gift from people that they held in suspicion and fear. The Corinthians were Gentile Christians. And the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem weren't sure what to make of these Gentile Christians. There was a risk involved here. The Corinthians could have said no to Paul. They could have said, go find somebody else. The stakes were high. There was a lot on the line. And so Paul talks about generosity. That word generosity is used 5 times in our text this morning in the New International Version. And when Paul uses that word in this context, he's talking about giving sacrificially with a sense of unconditional love. It's unconditional love that springs from a sincere concern. It's love with no strings attached. Just as God has given Jesus Christ his forgiveness and his love to the Corinthians, Paul is asking the Corinthians, as a result of this indescribable gift, to overflow in their generosity to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. Now, we have received God's indescribable gift and that generosity that comes with knowing Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, new life, life everlasting. And so, what does generosity mean to us? Well, it depends, right? It depends on the state of our hearts. It depends on the state of our minds. It depends on our attitudes. There is no one-size-fits-all answer when it comes to generosity. But because we have been treated generously by God, we are called to deal generously with others. You see, generosity is not a response that we give because of what a church has done for me or for you. Generosity is not a response because of what a pastor has done for me or for you. Generosity is in response to God, in response to who God is, in response to what God has done for us in and through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, generosity is the standard that Paul gives. But Paul goes on to talk more about what generosity looks like. He talks about generosity in living. And he makes some incredible statements in this passage. I want to take a look at two of them with you. Would you look at verse 8 with me? Hear these words. "And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." I wonder if the Corinthians believed that. I wonder if we believe that. Do we believe that God is able to bless us abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all we need, we will abound in every good work? Is God able? Absolutely. God is able to bless. God is able to provide what we need. God is able to help us to be a blessing to others. Note here that it's not based on our ability. It's based on God's ability. And with God's ability, there's always an abundance, not a scarcity. The second incredible thing that Paul says here is in verse 11. Follow along with me. "You will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." God was so able to enrich the lives of the Corinthians that they could be generous, even with people who feared them, even with people who were suspicious with them. But it doesn't stop there. This generosity continues. The generosity would overflow in thanksgiving to God because of who God was and is and will be, and because of what God has done. Generosity is the standard of life for those who are followers of Jesus Christ. It's a characteristic that Paul expected to be a mark of the Corinthians. And it's a characteristic that we are challenged to live out day by day by day. Many of you were here last Sunday when Mickey was on these front steps and she asked the children who are here, "What does it mean to be generous?" Here's what they said: "Doing something or giving something without wanting something back. Being really kind. Giving extra." Think about that last one for a moment. Giving extra. That makes an assumption, doesn't it? That giving is already happening because extra would be beyond. So I wanted to figure out whether these children were just parroting someone else or saying what they thought should be said. So I went to nursery school this week, to the pre-K class. I spent about 10 or 15 minutes with the children there, and I asked them, I said, if your mom or your dad pointed to someone and said, "That's a generous person," what do they mean by that? They brought up the same things that the children said on the steps. And then they added two more: being nice to others and sharing what we have. And I think about that and I'm saying, wow, the parents here and the teachers that we have here are doing a really good job in helping our younger members learn about what generosity is. And you know, I've seen people here at Narotan Presbyterian Church live life with generosity. People who volunteer their time to tutor children, teenagers, and even adults week by week. People who put on hairnets and pack food for children that they don't even know. Did you know that last week over 215,000 meals were packed and sent from the Feed My Starving Children ministry? What a great gift of generosity. There are people from this congregation who stood outside Palmer's to collect food for those in Greater Fairfield County who don't have it. I saw hundreds of people from this congregation last spring participate in our first ever Serve Day, where they gave of their time and their energy to serve others in our community. Each day, members of this congregation go out and serve with their God-given gifts in the various professions, jobs, and practices that they have. These are stories of generosity and a mere tip of the iceberg of this congregation. People are living to provide tangible expressions of God's grace. People are living life to make Jesus Christ visible. Living generously is what followers of Jesus do. It's one of the characteristics. It's been a characteristic of Noroten Presbyterian Church in the past. It's a characteristic of this church in the present. And I believe that it will continue to be a characteristic of this church as we move into the future. Why? Because generosity is simply the standard of living that we have as followers of Jesus Christ. But it goes beyond living. Generosity involves giving as well. Paul notes a standard of giving in verse 7. Hear these words. Each one of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Giving is an individual thing. It's between a person and God. It doesn't matter what another family gives, another person gives. What God is calling you to do is to figure out what is it that you will give. It's an individual matter. And related to it, it's a deliberate decision. It means making up your mind. It's not about being impulsive or calculating. If I give this, then God will do this. Thanks for playing. Not true. We give in response to what God has done, not in expectation of what God will do for us. Giving is not something to be entered into with reluctance of having to part with a gift. Giving is not about compulsion because others are looking. Giving is a deliberate decision. It's an individual matter. And giving is a matter of the heart. Got to tell you, true story. I was growing up. I'd be in church every Sunday because mom and dad said, you're going. And I would hear our pastor, one of our pastors, every week. Somehow every week he was the one that asked for the offering. And every time he did, he'd end his remarks with these words. For God loves a cheerful giver. I thought about that every week. And I said, he's got to be making that up. A number of years later, I read 2 Corinthians and I saw it's in the Bible. Did you know that the root word for cheerful, literally comes from the word hilarious? The Greek word for cheerful is hilarion. God loves a hilarious giver. Isn't that interesting? Have you ever given hilariously? Here you go! But it's something we take into account. It's something that we make the decision on. It's an individual matter. It's a matter of the heart. And the question is, how do we measure up? How do we measure up as individuals? How do we measure up as a church? What keeps us from giving? What keeps us from giving with generosity, with hilarity? Paul stresses to the believers, the followers of Jesus in Corinth, that giving is about generosity. And it's not just for the Corinthians. It's for us as well. My friends, in the next 7 to 10 days, you're going to be receiving a letter in the mail asking you to consider what you will commit to financially for the ministry and mission of this church in 2017. When you receive that, I'd ask you to do two things. Number one, pray about what to give. And number two, pray about how to be generous in your giving. Why do I say pray about how to be generous? Because that seems to be the teaching that we receive from the Scriptures. It's not under compulsion, but it's business that we need to do with God. And my friends, it's serious business for us and for God. Because generosity is the standard for living and giving. It's no secret that this congregation is in transition, in a major transition in leadership. As you've heard me say before, it's not a time to sit back. It's not a time to wait and see. But it's a time to step forward and to be the church that God calls us to be, in partnership with each other and in partnership with God. It's clear from Paul's writings and from the Scriptures that generosity is the standard, and it doesn't change. You see, generosity produces an overflow. Not an overflow that's going to be a sticky mess to clean up, but an overflow of thanksgiving and praise to God because of who God is, because of what God has done. Generosity is the standard for how we live our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. And generosity is the standard for how we give of our time, our talents, and our treasures for the sake of God's greater glory and God's kingdom. Generosity is the standard for living and forgiving. May it be so for us. Amen.